All right, good evening. Good to be here with you all. I'd like when Michael MCs, because he sometimes does new songs that I don't know and I've never sang before, so I really enjoy when he challenges us with new songs, so thank you. Also, it's good to have joined Jeremy and family. It's an honor to have you guys here. We've been praying for you all. And we look forward to hearing about your ministry. Lord willing, one of these coming Sundays, we'll have Jeremy speak, and he'll be able to share about all the work that is being done in Africa. So, good also that you're safe and healthy, too. There's been a lot of crazy things happening in the world, and the new variant coming out of Africa also. But our Lord is so good that he protects his own. So let's be mindful of how good our God is. Revelations chapter 11. The Revelation speakers have all recommended books, so I'm going to recommend a book also. If you have a lot of books in your library, I have a lot of books. Now, don't ask me which ones I've completed, because I rarely complete a book, okay? They're all works in progress. But I have books on my shelf that I didn't even know I had until I start researching a topic and studying a topic. And this was a book that was on my shelf for a long, 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 long time. And it was probably gifted to me, but I've never read it. So I did for Revelations. I started studying, especially Revelations chapter 11. And I was amazed that how good and thorough this brother was. John F. Wolvard, I think, was the chancellor of Dallas Theological Seminary, and he was on the school's faculty for 50 years. But this is an excellent book. If you're interested in prophecy, please look into getting this. Every prophecy of the Bible, clear explanations for uncertain times, it's just excellent. So I'll recommend this, Every Prophecy of the Bible. Little unknown fact you probably don't know about me. When I was in Sunday school, Duncan's age and Connor's age, Aaron's age, we actually did a three-part play/musical on the rapture. And I was a part of a group of probably 15 guys, teenager guys, that did it. And it was so popular, we did it multiple times at youth retreats. They heard, like other assemblies heard of it, and they asked us if we could do it. So every time we did it, we added special effects. We added like real swords of sword fighting and everything. So I wish we had phones and video cameras back then, because we didn't tape any of it. But I was a part of a really, my Sunday school teacher was really into it. So he wrote, it was probably each play or musical was an hour and a half. He did three parts of this, and I have one of the copies still. But it was just amazing, because it helped us to understand Revelations a little bit more. We studied it, then he put this thing together, and it was quite amazing. So, I was, huh?
One man
show. No, it wasn't just me. I could show you the script if you'd like to see it, but... But, you know, Revelations, I'm enjoying this study because Revelations is a book that can be very intimidating. I've found it intimidating in my life, and I found it mysterious. But when you really study it, God really opens up layers of who he is and what he wants us to understand about the here and the now and the future, and what devotional things we can take into our faith and encourage our faith. So I want to talk about not so much all the specific details, but what are the devotional things that we can find in Revelations. So my topic is the testimony of God's chosen and the assurance given. What was the purpose of the testimony of those that will study? What's the purpose in general of a testimony? And what is the result of it? And that's how I want to look at this. But the study of the book of Revelations is really inspiring to me, and more as I read it. Thank you for all the speakers that have spoken. I know it was a difficult study, but everyone has done really well. Came across this quote, "If God did not want us to understand the book of Revelations, he would not have given it to us at all," right? So we, therefore, should be challenged to understand the book of Revelations and dive into it. I think Mark did an excellent job last Sunday. I was really encouraged by the message and how he laid it out. So I'm going to take some of those thoughts, some of his notes, and kind of incorporate it in here. A book review, just to break it down, it helps me when I outline things. As I studied, you figure out what's your study practice. Well, I rewrote notes and I broke down books by outlining it. So I try to do that when I study the Bible. So just a brief book review of Revelation chapter 1 through 3. We see John's vision of heaven and the angels to the seven churches and the specific warnings, right? And I hope you guys, that was probably my favorite part of Revelations, is the warnings to the churches, because it challenges me of where I am with the Lord. You know, am I lukewarm or am I hot on fire? Am I straying away? You know, those things kind of challenge me. So I really enjoy the first part of this book. Chapter 4 through 18, judgments and tribulation period, and that's where we're going to be in chapter 11. And then chapter 19 through 22 is the new kingdom, okay, and Christ's reign in the kingdom. So that's one way to break it down. Another way is chapter 1, things which are, and we see Christ exalted in heaven. I liked how Mark explained it last week about alternating scenes. You have a lot of alternating scenes in Revelations, and you just have to keep track. Okay, this is happening in heaven, this is happening on earth. Okay, this is going to be happening in the new kingdom or the millennial reign. It's not difficult if you just keep things in their lanes and you kind of know where you are. Okay, so I'll try my best to do that today. Revelation chapter 2 through 3, things which are present. Again, the warning message to the seven churches. And 4 through 22, things which are to come, tribulation, millennial reign of Christ, and the new heaven and earth. So I want you guys to kind of keep that in your mind as you go through these chapters of Revelations. And even go back and listen to the messages. I think it's good. I don't get geeked out on all the prophecy and the matching up of prophecy and Daniel and Ezekiel. I think it adds, and we're going to look at some Old Testament connections, but I don't geek out on the numbers personally. I know some of you guys may do. My wife loves numbers, so she'll probably geek out on it. But I love the devotional aspects of how it speaks to me, and you'll hear that as I share today. So where do we start? The testimony of God's chosen and the assurance given. Let me just read this. I believe the Bible is written for all and to all on all levels of understanding. It is as important to study Revelations as it is to understand the gospel or the beginning of man or the world. And why? Why is it important? Well, because it tells us more and more about who God is and his character, and it brings us more and more assurance on what we believe, and it strengthens us to know that God has it all planned out. God knows what's happening. It's not the world going out of control. God has it in his hands, and that gives me great assurance. So that's what I want you to think about. This is where I would like to start and end in this message. The assurance in our Lord and strengthening of our faith by the accurate study of the book of Revelations. So let's get into this. Setting the scene here. Where, again, the alternating scenes idea, chapter 10, Mark covered the heaven portion, the mighty angel. Chapter 11 is a split of what's happening on earth and in heaven. This is in the middle of the tribulation, okay? The start of the witnessing, and then what happens to the witnesses, and then it goes to heaven towards the end, okay? And it's all, and I want you guys to think about it, it's a testimony. It's a witness of God's servants of what God is doing. Pause. We are testimonies and witnesses of what God is doing. And I want you guys to think about that. We are powerful witnesses of the Lord and the gospel in the world. And we read these things, and we should be encouraged about how, lack of fear they had to prophesy, because they were so strong in what God was doing. They had such an assurance in God's power. And I want us to be encouraged and to think about in that same way. So the witnesses ministering for 3.5 years. Let's pause here, and I'm going to read through the chapter, and then we'll, you know me, I like to go back and reread also. So Revelation chapter 11, and I'm going to be reading in the New King James Version. Then I was given a reed like a measuring rod, and the angel stood saying, "Rise and measure the temple of God, the altar, and those who worship there. But leave out the court, which is outside the temple, and do not measure it, for it has been given to the Gentiles, and they will tread the holy city underfoot for 42 months. Okay? Just to think about the 42 months, and we'll come back to that, and then you'll see the 1,260 days in verse 3. Verse 3, "And I will give power to my two witnesses, and they will prophesy 1,260 days, clothed in sackcloth. These are the two olive trees and the two lampstands standing before the God of the earth. And if anyone wants to harm them, fire proceeds from their mouths and devours their enemies. And if anyone wants to harm them, he must be killed in this manner. These have power to shut heaven so that no rain falls in the days of their prophecy. And they have power over waters to turn them to blood and to strike the earth with all plagues as often as they desire." So think about what these witnesses have as the power from God, okay? Verse 7, "When they finish their testimony, the beast that ascends out of the bottomless pit will make war against them, overcome them, and kill them. And their dead bodies will lie in the street of the great city, which spiritually is called Sodom and Egypt, where also our Lord was crucified. Then those from the peoples, tribes, tongues, and nations will see their dead bodies 3.5 days and not allow their dead bodies to be put into the graves. And those who dwell on the earth will rejoice over them, make merry, and send gifts to one another, because these two prophets tormented those who dwell on the earth. Now, after the 3.5 days, the breath of life from God entered them, and they stood on their feet, and great fear fell on those who saw them. And they heard a loud voice from heaven saying to them, 'Come up here.' And they ascended to heaven in a cloud, and their enemies saw them. In the same hour, there was a great earthquake, and a tenth of the city fell. In the earthquake, 7,000 people were killed, and the rest were afraid and gave glory to the God of heaven. The second woe is past. Behold, the third woe is coming quickly." Verse 15. Now we're going up to heaven. "Then the seventh angel sounded, and there was loud voices in heaven saying, 'The kingdoms of this world have become the kingdoms of our Lord and of his Christ, and he shall reign forever and ever.' And the 24 elders who sat before God on their thrones fell on their faces and worshiped God, saying, 'We give you thanks, O Lord God Almighty, the one who is and who was and who is to come, because you have taken your great power and reigned. The nations were angry, and your wrath has come, and the time of the dead that they should be judged, and that you should reward your servants, the prophets and the saints, and those who fear your name, small and great, and should destroy those who destroy the earth.'" And verse 19 is important. "Then the temple of God was opened in heaven, and the ark of his covenant was seen in his temple, and there were lightnings and noises, thunderings and earthquake and great hail." Heavenly Father, Lord, we just ask for your blessing in this time. As we look into your word, Lord, may you give us understanding, Lord. May you give us leading and direction in our thoughts, Lord, that we may make connections and be challenged and encouraged, Lord, in your word. Lord, I thank you for this gathering, and I ask that you be with us now. In your precious son's name, Lord Jesus Christ, amen. So there's a lot happening here, so let me try to break it down here, okay? So we have the witnesses ministering for 3.5 years. That's where you see the 42 months, 1,200, did I put that wrong, 90 days? 60 days, right? 60 days. Here we have the beginning of Antichrist's conquest by promising to protect the Jews at first, right? They were going to help restore the temple and assist them with the rebuilding of the temple in Jerusalem. And then after 3.5 years, he breaks his promise. He invades the temple and begins to persecute the Jews. Okay, so that's where we are in this time frame of the tribulation. Okay, and I think it's powerful to note that God is allowing all of it. God is providing the power and strength for the witnesses, but also then he allows Antichrist to take their lives. Okay? It's not that God loses his power, God is hands off. God is always in control and he allows it. And there's certain reasons why, and we're going to look at that. So let's look at the testimony of the two witnesses. And I want to break it down here, and you'll see my breakdown here. The testimony of the two witnesses, looking at their life at the early part of chapter 11, you see the ministry, what were they called to do as witnesses, and then you see a specific part of the martyrdom. Why were they so viciously killed? Why were they so viciously killed? And then, why were they indecently just thrown into the streets? There's a purpose. There's a reason there, okay? So we're going to look at that. And then what does the resurrection of the witnesses mean? Okay? And we'll look at that. And that's the breakdown of the first part of chapter 11, the testimony of the two witnesses. So I want you to think about God calling these two witnesses, okay? Chapter 11, I will give power to my two witnesses and they will prophesy. They will prophesy, okay? So this is a clear connection to witnesses and the Old Testament prophets, right? If you think about it, what was the main occupation of the Old Testament prophets? There's two R's. That's how I think of them. Anyone know? What were they called to do? The two R's. Anybody? Return to God and repent, right? That was the main, if you think about it, that was their calling. Every Old Testament prophet, you could say, return, repent. And it's the people that were hard-headed, right? Return and repent. So the ministry, you think about it, they were to communicate God's will and the message of return and repentance. Verse 4 says, these are the two olive trees and the two lampstands standing before the God of the earth. They were to be strong trees planted to communicate God's word, strength given from God, and to be a light, right? To be a light of God's word throughout the world. Now, I got to set the stage a little bit more, okay? Let me set the scene. When we read Bible, okay, especially future, can we take out of your thoughts the images of Jesus in Old Jerusalem? This is a very modern world we're talking about, okay? This is a world of internet. This is the world of phones. This is the world of tablets, okay? So the podium that these two witnesses will have will be huge. It'll be huge. They'll be speaking God's will and communicating, and when we get into their power, right? They'll have power to prophesy. If anyone wants to harm them, fire will proceed from their mouth and devours their enemy. And if anyone wants to harm them, he must be killed in this manner. Okay. We could think that this is symbolic illustrative of something. I'm taking it very literal. I think God will give them power to bring death, to bring judgment on people that touch God's witnesses. I don't think this is any different than today. I think God protects God's own. I think about missionaries on the field. I think about you all as you are sharing the gospel with your neighbors and your friends. God gives us the words. He gives us the strength. And he does the protecting if he allows it. He puts a hedge of protection around them. You know, there was a story in DC Talks Jesus Freaks book. I don't know if you all, any of you read it. It was a combined stories of those that have witnessed for the Lord. And I randomly remember a story when a village preacher went and he was speaking, and they had a plan to kill him. But when they came to kill him, they saw a crowd of beings around him, right? And they decided not to kill him. I mean, that wasn't uncommon. I've heard these kind of stories before. God protects his own. So the ministry of the witnesses was very specific to communicate God's message of return and repent. To perform God's works of miracles and judgment. You know, again, you know, many people talk about this being Moses and Elijah's work. Some people, I think it was, I've been studying this, Joshua and Zerubbabel, and there's been many other thoughts of who this was. I'm not going to go, and I'm not going to prove a point here. They were witnesses of God. They were witnesses of God to do God's work. Do you see yourselves like that? That's my devotional point. I challenge myself, am I a witness of God to proclaim God's clear will, God's clear message? They were standing in Jerusalem with a megaphone to the world and saying, here's the power of God, and we are here to do God's will. God gave them power to bring death and judgment to anyone that had to kill them. Verse 6, these have power to shut heavens so that no rain falls in the days of their prophecy. And they have power over waters to turn them to blood and to strike the earth with all plagues as often as they desire. This points a lot to Moses and Elijah, right? And what happened to the Old Testament. I think this is really key when you think about the ministry that God had for them. I skipped over something, so I just want to go back real quick, and I apologize for that. Verse 1 and 2 was very key because the time of the Gentiles, as this time was, there's a specific thing that God does here. He says, then I was given a reed like a measuring rod, and the angel stood saying, rise and measure the temple of God and the altar and those who worship there. But leave out the court, which is outside the temple, and do not measure it, for it has been given to the Gentiles, and they will tread the holy city underfoot for 42 months. I skipped this, so I apologize. But this was a specific thing that John was given to do. And you have to think, why? Why was this given? Ezekiel 43, 6 through 9 has a version of this, but I'm going to read from Zechariah 2, 1 through 5. And it says, and I lifted my eyes and saw, and behold, a man with a measuring line in his hand. Then I said, where are you going? And he said to me, to measure Jerusalem, to see what is its width and what is its length. And behold, the angel who talked with me came forward, and another angel came forward to meet him and said to him, run, say to that young man, Jerusalem shall be inhabited as villages without walls because of the multitude of people and livestock in it. And I will be to her a wall of fire all around, declares the Lord, and I will be the glory in her midst. That measuring line, that measuring point that God is making here and John is saying, describing here, I think it points back to what God is saying in verse 5 of Zechariah. And I will be to her a wall of fire all around, declares the Lord, and I will be the glory in her midst. God is claiming his right over Jerusalem, his city. He's claiming his right. And in these events, we're seeing God pouring out his will and his plan. We should find great encouragement in that. I mean, I wish... I need to shut off the TV more often, especially the news. And I should just be like, God has it all under control. I shouldn't be getting caught up in all these crazy storylines and things that are out there. I like to be informed, but I should not be getting involved in all the craziness. Why? God has it all under control. When we have difficulty in life, remember, if you believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, He is yours. He is yours and He will protect you. I think these are some of the devotional aspects that I get out of Revelations. Let me move forward because of time. They will perform God's works of miracles and judgment. I want you to think about the fire that will proceed from their mouth and that will devour their enemies. Okay? And think about it. Everything's going to be broadcast, right? Everything will be broadcast. Live event. You know, Facebook Live or whatever live platform. Because the world will see them taking lives, and then you'll understand how the world will respond to them in their martyrdom, okay? So let's look at their martyrdom. This is found in verse 7 through 10. God gives strength and help until the work is done. So they, for 3.5 years, they do the work of God. Verse 7, when they finish their testimony, the beast, Antichrist, that ascends out of the bottomless pit, will make war against them, overcome them, and kill them. Why didn't it happen before this? Why didn't it happen before this? God did not allow it. Whoever has Revelations chapter 13, this is the plan, and this Revelations 13 is the actual details in the core of it, okay? But God, they finished their testimony. They finished their testimony well, and God gives strength and help until the work is done. He allows the Antichrist to raise up, overcome them, in verse 8, and their dead bodies will lie in the street of the great city, which is spiritually is called Sodom and Egypt, where also all the Lord was crucified. Gentiles have taken over the city, right? It's overcome. It's Sodom and Egypt. In the Old Testament, what were they known for? All kinds of perverted evil, right? Selfishness, the pride of life takes over. Antichrist comes and with such vehement desire kills him and throws him in the street for 3.5 days. Verse 9, then those from the peoples, tribes, tongues, and nations will see their dead bodies 3.5 days and not allow their dead bodies to put into the grave. How will they see it? Every person in their hands will see and rejoice over the death of God's servants. That's powerful. This is the modern age that we live in. I think this is how it will happen. Why will they give them such an indecent burial? Well, we know because they brought death. They shut up the waters. They had plagues. They brought all this evil to the world. And the world will rejoice over their death. Revelation 13:4 says, and they worshiped the dragon, for he had given his authority to the beast. And they worshiped the beast, saying, who is like the beast? And who can fight against it? At this time, God allows the Antichrist to have power. And no one will be able to beat him in war until the Lord Jesus Christ. I think this is powerful. This is God moving in mighty ways. Indecent burial of the witnesses. They are rejoicing. They are partying like Mardi Gras that these people are dead. And probably for naive people that had not listened to the witnesses, they were rejoicing because they saw these people as evil. But they did not hear the message that was being spoken from their mouths. And now what happens? 3.5 days. Verse 10, and those who dwell on the earth will rejoice over them and make merry, send gifts to one another, because these two prophets tormented those who dwell on the earth. Now, after 3.5 days, the breath of life from God entered them, and they stood on their feet, and great fear fell on those who saw them. What is God doing here? God is just continuing to reveal himself in such powerful ways, and you wonder, how naive, how dumb are these people? if they're so full of themselves in vain living, in selfish living, prideful living, they don't care what God is doing because they don't want to relinquish the control of their lives. This is why many people don't accept the gospel, right? They don't want to give up their control. They're vainly living their lives and want to run their own lives. But when we truly, I was listening to Erwin Lutzer this morning and yesterday, and he's just powerful messages. He was saying how people that truly realize what a special creation they are in God's eyes, when they understand how much God loves them, God has created them, God has wants to bless them more in salvation, in blessings, in salvation living, only then will they understand who God is and all his characteristics. But when you live a life full of the pride of life and the eyes of desire and want to enjoy life to all, and experience all things, there's no room for God. You don't relinquish your control over your life. You live in your sinful life. These people were rejoicing over these bodies, making merry and sending gifts to one another, even though they were preaching from God's hand. God allows it. What happens? Next we see, oh, the point here, full war. Antichrist is given hands the power to kill them and make war. So the world, he turns from promising to rebuild and restore the temple and the worship for the Israelites. Now he breaks all these promises and now he turns to full anti-Semitism, okay? Full out war. The resurrection of the witnesses. Here we see a worldwide view of the miracle only God can perform. Now joy now turned to fear. He breathed life. They stood on their feet and great fear fell on those who saw them. And they, who's they? The world, right? The world heard a loud voice from heaven saying, come up here. How would the world hear that? Maybe it's audible in their ears, maybe. I kind of think it's going to be in the modern world, realm of things happening. 3.5 days, you see dead bodies sitting there. And you have to see a camera that's like in Louisiana Mardi Gras in the streets, all these cameras, and all of a sudden they stand on their feet and they hear the voice. Powerful of what God is doing here. I want us to think about this. Come up here, and they ascended to heaven in a cloud, and their enemies saw them. In the same hour, there was a great earthquake. 1/10 of the city fell. Sorry, Emily, more people die. In the earthquake, 7,000 people were killed, and the rest were afraid and gave glory to the God of heaven. They gave glory to the God of heaven. The second woe is past. Behold, the third woe is coming. You see this miraculous sight of resurrection, the sight of two witnesses being taken up to heaven and hearing this call from heaven, and 7,000 people dead in a moment. I'm glad I won't be there. I'm glad I'll be watching this from heaven. This studying, understanding this, even sharing this with others, we could tell others, hey, you know what? I understand. I know what's happening. I know what God is doing. It's here in my Bible. Come and study this. Let me tell you how awesome a God is that I serve. You don't want to be here. You don't want to be here. Come and know the Lord Jesus Christ. Come and know him today and be in his protective arms forever. God is showing his great power. He's bringing things to a culmination here and he's saying, come, return, repent. The scene changes, and I want us to think how awesome this is and what God is doing here, getting the attention of the world. You know, I just pause here and it says, I have not been doing enough work in God's ministry. If this is all going to happen, I want the world to know the Lord Jesus Christ. This is our calling. Like these two witnesses, we need to be witnesses throughout the world. Let me close here with these last, the testimony of the elders. So you have this, these alternating scenes of what God is doing here at the end of 3.5 years. And the details of what happens is later on in the chapters. But you see the plan, the testimony of the witnesses, how God uses their years of ministry, their death, and their resurrection to point out who God is. Then you see a shift to heaven to the testimony of the elders. And a loud voice is in heaven saying, "The kingdoms of this world have become the kingdoms of our Lord and of his Christ, and he shall reign forever." This last part is sharing the plan for the rest of the time, especially the millennial reign and the new kingdom, new heaven and the new earth. And you'll see this as you read from verse 17. And he does this in a very interesting way. So again, this is a blueprint for the next few chapters. The angel blows the trumpet. This calls to Jesus' second coming, reigning as king and being over all the nations. And it's a really interesting testimony of praise. Look at it, verse 17 through 19. "The one who is and the one who was and the one who's to come. Because you have taken your great power and reigned." Verse 18, "The ancient nations were angry, and your wrath has come. The time of the dead that they should be judged, and that you should reward your servants and the prophets and the saints, and those who fear your name, small and great, and should destroy those who destroy the earth." What are they saying here? Just in the testimony of the elders in heaven, right? They're saying, the one who is, the Lord Jesus Christ, has come. He's talking about the second coming, right? He's saying all nations will bow the knee. Even though they're angry, they're going to bring war. In verse 18, it says, "The time of the dead that they should be judged." What is he talking about here? You see here, he's talking about Jesus Christ reigning supremely. Next, he talks about the judgment, right? You see, the day of the Lord judgment, there's 2 days, right? The day of the Lord judgment for unbelievers. And then you see the judgment seat of Christ when he said, "And that you should reward your servants, the prophets, and the saints." The judgment seat of Christ. It's the blueprint of what's going to happen at the end. And then he says, again, the anger of the nations, the selfish rebellion against the Redeemer. You know, I pause and I think about this anger of the nations. I don't know about you all. I think about how gracious our God is. In what? The delay of judgment. The delay of judgment. He could come today, right? But how good is our God to delay his judgment so that we can only do our part on this side of heaven. We can't do it on the other side, but to minister the great good news, the gospel, to this lost world, right? How gracious is our God to delay? And look at the anger of the nations and their selfish rebellion against such a God and a Redeemer. Isaiah 53:6, "All we like sheep have gone astray," right? Everyone has turned to their own ways. Romans chapter 1, verse 25, it talks about how evil just continued on. This idea here, one part, verse 18, it says, "Your wrath has come." Your wrath has come. It talks about God's wrath, and it's a certain word here, O-R-G-E, that's used. Orge? It's a settled attitude of wrath and judgment from God. A planned judgment of wrath that you see in verse 18. It's not a passionate, vehement, just spontaneous wrath. It's an ordered judgment and what God has been saying since the beginning of time. There will be a judgment, one for the unbelievers, the day of the Lord, and then there will be the judgment seat of Christ, which will be the rewards for God's faithful servants. If you do not know the Lord Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, I won't see you on the day of the Lord. If you do know the Lord, I'll see you at the judgment seat of Christ. Let me close with this last thought here. And this is what I want to close on, verse 19. It's a great, great thing to close this chapter on. Then the temple of God was opened in heaven. Can you think about this scene? And the ark of his covenant was seen in his temple. And there were lightnings and noises and thunderings and earthquake and a great, great hail. You know, I think this is a great, great thought to close with here. In this last scene that John gives us, the temple of God was open in heaven and the ark of his covenant was seen. The ark of the covenant was the symbol of God's presence with his people. It was a picture of God's promises to his people for protection and guidance through the desert, through the dark times of life, right? God gives a picture here, opened in heaven in the ark of the covenant, and John hears all this storms, lightnings, noises, thunderings, and earthquake and great hail. What is that a picture of? It's a picture of, one, the ark, of great promise, great protection for those that know the Lord Jesus Christ. And then the storm are those that don't. Here comes God's wrath, God's judgment. Which side will we be on? I'll close here and say, I pray that you know the Lord Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior. Come to him today. If you question it at any point, come and talk to someone. Don't live in doubt. Don't live your life in questioning. There's great assurance in the book of Revelations where God is speaking to us. He gives us assurance in these thoughts. I look for the devotional points made in Scripture. There's probably a lot of details that I didn't go into and you probably enjoy. Here, study it here. Look up at these books. Look at some great guys that have studied it in detail. But this gives me great strength to continue on in God's work. Are you about his business or your own business? That's what I want to leave you with. Let me just close in a word of prayer and I'll ask Michael to come up with the last song. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your precious living words. We thank you that we can study and know the plan of the future, Lord. Lord, help us to live in light of your soon return and that we would be busy about your work of sharing the gospel to this lost and dark world. Lord, give us strength, give us protection, Lord. And when our time is done, Lord, how sweet it would be to be together, face to face with you in heaven. Lord, I ask that you would continue to resonate, echo these things in our hearts, Lord, so that we may grow in our faith and be called to your work, Lord, of being a like these two witnesses, olive trees and lampstands in such a dark world. I thank you, Lord, for your precious word that gives us great encouragement and assurance, Lord. We thank you, Lord. Be with our time now, and may your name be glorified. In your precious Son's name, Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.